The Continuation of the Introduction to the Tribulation, Part 2. Listening time is approximately 33 minutes.
Daniel 12:1.
At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered.
Michael and the book. Let's talk about those two things.
Now, at the time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people.
Does anybody give any other information about Michael, the great prince?
I've got it here. Hi, Michael, the mighty angelic prince who stands guard over your nation. He'll stand up and fight for you in heaven against satanic forces.
Where is he going to do the fighting? Did that give us some more clues? Who is this? Is this literal, figurative, or just spiritual? Or combinations? Is there a Michael that you know of in the hierarchy of God?
Yeah, an angel.
Right. And he's known as the archangel. And this is where the prince comes in, because we always think of a prince as being what? Kind of a worldly ruler. He's not the king, but he's the prince. He's the son of the king. So if you follow that analogy, you would say, well, maybe it's referring to Jesus. Well, no, Jesus is not the Archangel Michael, unless you belong to what religion? Jehovah's Witness. That's their belief. That's who Jesus is. He's actually Michael the Archangel. And when we get to the chapter 7, we'll see that Jehovah's Witness misused that one too. Who do you think this is? Is this Michael the Archangel?
Yeah.
The prince comes in because of what? There is an earthly tie here. He is the prince of what nation?
Israel.
Yeah, of Israel. Michael is assigned to protect Israel. So that's where this prince thing, I believe, comes in thinking in terms of the nation of Israel. All right, so what's happening there then? He is going to do what? Right. It's very hard for us, I think, to really comprehend sometimes regarding the throne room of God today. Because where did sin originate? Location.
In heaven.
In heaven. Now, you say that to many people in church, and they're going to say, oh, blasphemy, horrible. Heaven is this perfect place.
That's where they cast out.
Yes. Lucifer was the most beautiful of God's creation. Even more than Michael and Gabriel, apparently. Known as the angel of light. Luce means light. And he betrayed God. He tried to take over the throne. And God finally said, I've had enough. And he puts him down in the garden. And he's contained in that tree, which Adam and Eve let him loose. And that's why he got dominion over the earth. We have activity going on in heaven. Heaven's a very busy place. You read all kinds of things. Remember when Daniel said he had prayed and the angel came to minister and help him? He said, I'm sorry I'm late because I had to fight my way here. I had to deal with things. Yes, there is a huge spiritual battle, a cosmos battle going on between God and Satan. And it's played out here as well as there. What about this book? Now, what book are they talking about? Is this literal? Let's take it as literal. Several people read about the book. Okay, we know about the book of life and the book of the Lamb, but Jeremiah is going to be a book, right? So is he speaking about the book that Jeremiah is writing right there, or is he talking about this other book? Does it say a book? Or the book? The book? Is there any more words describing this book?
Written in the book will be rescued.
There's your clue. It's speaking about people. So people and the book, and written in the book. So that's that book we read about in Revelation, isn't it? Now I know people disagree on this, but it says, and the books are open. And so somebody says, well, yeah, but there's so many people, God had several volumes. Well, God's computer has a lot more memory than our computers.
because it's his mind.
This is briefly about the books. And you may disagree with that, and that's okay, because different people do. I take God literally on the word books, and that God doesn't need a multitude of a same kind of book. So I think we have the book of life, and we have the book of the Lamb. And it depends on what translation, what they use, and sometimes they just say the book. But when the books are open, that's the judgment. That is not your judgment. This is the white throne judgment. We'll get in real detail about all the different judgments. This is the white throne judgment where the goats and the sheep are separated. Our judgment is for our rewards, the Bema judgment. This is a white throne. The books are open, book of life and book of Lamb. Remember the verse that says something about blotting your name out? And your name can be blotted out. The book of life is creation. Remember God says, I knew you prior to what? Prior to your born. He says, the foundations of the earth. In other words, before I created the earth, I knew you. We were spirit and soul. You were in his mind. He knew you. So I believe that all of God's creation is in the book of life. If you have life, you're in this book. Over here, the book of the Lamb, this is the book of the cross. This is the blood. This is the salvation book. So this is saved. If you are saved, which book is your name going to be in if you're saved? Both books. Both books. It's a cross-reference. So when they're blotting a name out, this is what I hear pastors that are legalists preach, that your name is blotted out of this book. No. If you're saved, how can you get unsaved? How can the blood of Christ be insufficient? What did I do to get saved to earn it? Nothing. Well, what am I going to do to keep saved? Nothing. Yes, I'm going to enjoy my salvation on this earth a lot more and have a lot more blessings and feeling the love of the Lord if I live the way God wants me to live. Sure, that's true. But it's not blotting it out of this book. It's blotting it out of this book. And if your name's blotted out of here and you're still alive, you'll never be saved. You can't be saved. And we'll read that. There are people living today who will not be raptured and will go into the tribulation and will not be saved. If they have heard the truth, the gospel, prior to the tribulation starting, and I'll show you that verse in Deuteronomy, they will not be saved. There's a time that God is his last call. You can't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to be saved and go and pray the sinner's prayer and all that. Salvation is the work of God. It's not the work of man. We have a part in it, yes, and it depends on if you believe in the Calvin approach or the Arminian approach, and neither one are in the Bible. I just tried to trust God. But I know it's his work. But at some point, I have to submit to that, you know, God, to say yes. When he calls, do you answer the phone and say yes? I mean, that's kind of what it is, isn't it? You can't just say, well, I'm going to wake up today or tomorrow. I'll get saved 3 years from now because I want to have a lot of fun. If you really understand the whole thing, you would never say that, would you? And see, you haven't really heard the call of God, and you don't understand who God really is. If God really, really loves you, he wants the best for you. So going out and having fun and doing some things, it has nothing to do with it, does it? Can't Christians enjoy life? Right, because what did Jesus say? You will enjoy it more abundantly. Absolutely. Because you'll have that inner peace. What do you think people are going around and trying to fill their lives with? That emptiness that God put a vacuum like in our lives that is to be filled with Christ. And if it's not, then we try to fill it with the world. Keeping busy. We're running away from ourselves. But that's where this gets blotted out. It's the book of life. So when these people come to the white throne, they can say, well, Lord, I've done all this and this and that, and you know, I preached for all these years and I witnessed and everything else. And he says, depart, I don't know you. What he's really saying is, your name is not here, and look over here. I don't know you because you don't even exist. Your name's gone out of here. It's a cross-reference. If you're saved, you're going to be in both books. If you're not saved,
You're not going to be in either book.
When some Christians get in a backslidden condition.
Regarding your salvation?
Well, where they turn around and walk away from Christ. Where they go back into the world.
Walk away. How big is Christ? Is he as big as this room? Bigger than our country?
All right, but you understand what I'm saying.
But let's take it literally first. You can't walk away from God.
You can turn your back on him, can't you?
Everything's before God. I know what you're talking about. It's called backsliding. Yes, you can backslide. It has nothing to do with what God is doing, looking to you, because God still loves you. God still sees you. Now, your ability to feel that love is diminished. And diminished and diminished and diminished. And after a while, you'll feel you aren't saved. And unfortunately, in some ministries, then they get people resaved. No, you need to get repented, confess, repent, and come back, in a sense, into the grace of God. I like to use the analogy of this.
What if they don't?
What?
What if they die before that happens?
They'll still go with the Lord. They won't have as many rewards, and they're going to live a miserable life here. I think our relationship with God now depends on our ability that God gives us to really enjoy heaven. I think there are degrees of that, and you'll see, we'll study that about the clothes, the righteousness of the saints. There's different garments given out at the beam of judgment. Same as in hell. All people won't suffer the same in hell. Certainly Satan and the Antichrist, well, they'll all suffer, but there are degrees of suffering. To say it doesn't matter how I live my life is a lie. It does matter for now and eternity, but especially now it will. Because if God's like the sun, and here you are, and you don't have sin issues to deal with, you're going to really feel close to God. The clouds come in when you have sin. If you don't take care of them, it gets darker and darker and darker. But God's, the sun's still shining. If you live in Minnesota in a certain time in the wintertime, you think the sun doesn't come up anymore. But you get on a plane and go up, and then you're above it, you see it differently. But that's what I think is involved. There are people that teach that you can lose your salvation. Well, think of that whole process then. If you can lose your salvation, God is a liar. His promises are not true.
Because if you just turn around and decide you're going to be an atheist, you were brought up as a kid in church and stuff, and you believed, and then all of a sudden you got older and you started thinking about it, and you said, oh, there's not any God. All there is religious junk. It's a waste of time. It's a complete, they don't believe in God, they don't believe in Jesus, and they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They believe in man's becoming, is in themselves are becoming better and better and better, so it's going to be better. And it has nothing to do with God at all.
Doesn't a lot of that come in when someone gets so enthralled with money and physical things that they feel that the more they grab at this?
You got to be repentant, you must believe.
You're not going to
believe. People can't claim that. But deep down, only God knows whether or not they did it.
And well, yeah, you can't judge another person.
Some people are acting like they have.
Well, that's
true.
They
really haven't. So
but
that's what Paul is saying,
but
they never were connected to God. They may have looked like it and so on, but there are some of those imposters who go the other way. And they weren't saved in the first place. You know, I believe in the Bible, what Paul is saying. It may look like they believe, and they have acted like, they might have acted better than Christians. But deep down in their heart, if they turned, we would say, away from God, they weren't with God in the first place. I don't know, does that make sense?
Well, yes, and that happened with Jesus when he was literally on the earth. Remember? People went that were right around him, and they thought they were disciples, and they left. Judas would be an example, but other people. And he said to the disciples, they went out from us because they were not of us. See, that's the key. Are we in Christ or are we not in Christ? What you believe about God is not your salvation. Satan believes in God. Satan knows Jesus very well. their enemies.
But you have to be repent and believe.
Go to John chapter 3. That whole thing will tell you what it is, because Jesus talked to Nicodemus about this. He was concerned, and it has to do with born again. You're born spiritually dead, you need to be spiritually alive. That's your salvation.
The word believe can mean different things.
Yes, it can.
That's where the problem begins. Have false belief.
But the key word is not that. Here's the thing. There are two words that are involved to know whether or not you are saved. And what are those words?
Belief.
Faith.
Tell us.
These two things produce this. If you're trying to work with people that think they're really good, you have to get them to see that they're rotten. They don't like that. Right? Well, you do. Look at this verse right here. This is the verse, Jeremiah 17:9. Our heart is deceitful. Keep going.
Of all things.
Jeremiah 17:9. And? Desperately wicked. And who can know it? Who can know it? You don't even know the wickedness of your own heart. We see it played out on the news every day, how wicked hearts can be. And given the right set of conditions and situations apart from Christ, any one of us could be in any one of those situations. Absolutely. But once you're saved, what's going to happen when you're sealed by the Holy Spirit? What's going to happen? The Holy Spirit is going to grieve. You're going to feel this dissonance in you, static, uncomfortable. You're not going to feel comfortable in sin. Yes, people can, quote, walk away from God. They can allow the old nature to have more say-so in their life. Because there's one throne in your life. It's either the Holy Spirit or you. Satan can't be in there because you're sealed. He can influence you, sure. But a lot of it's just our old fleshly nature. Don't underestimate it.
Paul?
Yeah.
On the scripture that I just read from Daniel, as you go down to the bottom of it, in chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end." Is scroll another word for the word book that I read in the first?
No, that's a good question. Remember what we've been studying here last week about this scroll in chapter 5? That's the scroll that's the deed to the earth, and it's the one that has the seven seals on. And as the tribulation begins, Jesus is the one worthy to open the seals, and it starts the judgments. Remember when we read it was sweet when it was being eaten, and then it became sour? Well, the sweet thing is that Jesus is worthy, validating Jesus. But the fact is, he's also going to be the one pouring out the wrath of God. And that's the bitter part of it. We'll have a sweet ending because there will be people brought to salvation. There's going to be a huge harvest of souls in the tribulation.
How about Zechariah?
Zechariah 13:8. The whole land declares the Lord. Two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. And this third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. And will call on my name and I'll answer them.
What's another name for the third?
Remnant.
Remnant, exactly. That's the one I had talked about earlier. What about Matthew 24:15?
So when you see the horrible things told by Daniel, the prophet, standing in a holy place, note to the reader, you know what it means. And then those in Judah must flee into the Judean hills. Those in their fortress must not even go inside to pack because they should flee. Those in the fields should not return to their homes for their clothes. And woe to the pregnant women and to those whose babies with babies in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath.
Again, he's speaking about the group that would be fleeing would be what group that you just read about? That's the
remnant that he's going to supernaturally protect. We'll get a lot more detail about this. We're just trying to do an overview now of the tribulation. Now, under Part B, the purpose of the tribulation was basically to bring people to repentance because God is a just God. I mentioned that earlier. Under the wrath of God, what happens? Under the wrath or a grace of God. What does that mean there? Can you be under both? Can you be under the wrath of God and the grace of God at the same time?
I wouldn't think so.
Okay, why not?
You're one or the other.
Right. What makes it one or the other?
Your belief.
In what? In who?
In Christ.
In Christ. If you're saved and you're under the wrath of God, then Jesus Christ is under the wrath of God. And we know he's not, because he's God. No, absolutely. He took the wrath at the cross on our behalf. And the price was paid, so it's over and done with. There's no more wrath for you. So you're either under one or the other. The tribulation now is dealing with those that are not under grace. Grace here, salvation. Jude 14. And Nahum is the other. Jude, the little book in the back here.
He went to seven Adam and prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his.
What does that tell us when the day of judgment? Is he coming alone? No, it's coming with the saints.
With the Holy Ones.
Yeah, saints aren't angels. Saints. The problem is the church has used saint wrongly. Somehow that refers to well, people that have been voted into something. But to God, it's just another word in the Bible meaning a redeemed person, a saved person.
Everybody that's redeemed is a saint.
Right. So when you're witnessing to somebody, they talk about saints or something, you say, would you like to see a real live saint? And they'll say, yes. I said, you're looking at one. Because people will say, well, you're not acting very saintly. See, but they don't understand the whole thing. It's a position in Christ. It's not your behavior in Christ, it's your position. And that position cannot change based on our behaviors. How about Nahum?
God is jealous over those he loves. That is why he will take vengeance on those who hurt them. Furiously destroy their enemies. That's verse 2.
Who is they and they?
The faith.
And who is the enemy of the saved?
Satan.
Satan. And he's the enemy of God, right? And also, you can look at it as God's people. Jews, the Jewish nation. That people who go against them, we see that in the Abrahamic promise, who beware. Any nation that goes against Israel, God is going to take them to task. How about the next section? We just heard about God's vengeance. That's why we're not to avenge. God is the avenger. It's all against ungodliness. Isaiah 26:9. Isaiah 28:23. 2 Peter 3:9.
26:9. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning my spirit longs for you. For your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness.
That's the purpose, isn't it? Some of the people on the earth will learn righteousness. Another way of saying that is, they're going to learn that God is God and God is a righteous God. Game time is over. How about Isaiah 28?
Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my words.
So God is saying we need to be listening to him. And it's God's voice in all of this wrath. That's God speaking. 2 Peter 3:9.
So also the Lord came and rescued you and me from the temptations that surround us and the time to perish the ungodly until the day the final judgment comes.
That's what we're studying here in tribulation, isn't it? That's the final judgment. Now let's look at number 3. He's going to fulfill his promises. So what's the first promise? Going to save a remnant, but who is this? Remnant of what? The Jews. And when you save that remnant, they become part of what? Become part of the church.
Yeah.
The church does not end until the last person is brought in. And that's the day of Armageddon. What's the next promise? If you read Romans, we're not going to read chapters 9 through 11, but that goes into this whole thing about the Jews, God not giving up on the Jews, has never given up on the Jews, and he's going to be dealing with the remnant throughout history and in the end times. But we won't read that, but that's great chapters there. Let's just take a look at 9:27 and Zechariah 12:10 and 13:1.
Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, will the number of the Israelites be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved.
It's all over the Bible, but it's speaking about Israel now. Remember when Abraham was showed the stars and then he said, you'll be as numerous as the sands of the sea, and he had no child. How am I going to have all these descendants? That's what that dealt with. God integrates the whole Bible. That's why if you omit part of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, we aren't going to understand these end times. What do we have in Zechariah 12:10?
Then I will pour out the spirit of reason and prayer on all people of Jerusalem. And they will look to him, they will pierce and mourn for him, and as for the only son, and grieve bitterly for him as the older child who died.
Now that's way in Zechariah, but it's speaking about the end times, isn't it? The one whom they have pierced. Who is that?
Jesus.
Right, Jesus. Was he literally pierced?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Absolutely. Now here's where some people get confused about that. When his hands had nails in his feet, in a sense the skin was pierced, right? Mm-hmm. At the very end, they took this spear into his side. That, in a sense, would be that. That was the final thing to see if he was dead or not. If you want to take it either way, I look at it at the actual spear piercing, because that was the finality of it. But basically, it's referring to the crucifixion. You can at least generalize that we can all agree on that. On that day. So what is that day now?
The day of the Lord.
And it also can mean the whole tribulation time. And we talked about day in Hebrew. There are two words for day. Day can mean 24 hours, like in creation, or it can be day of the Lord, just that one day, but it also can be the whole a period of time, too. Here, I believe it's referring to in that day because it's referring to what's the fountain about. You remember the hymn about the fount and the blood? This fountain is a symbolic thing, referring to that his blood was spilled out on the cross. That's where the fountain is symbolically. But God is going to pour out his salvation to them. Remember when the nation in a general rejected Christ, what did God say? A partial what of their heart would take place until the days of the Gentiles were over. Till all the numbers would come in of the Gentile. The hardening of the heart. So don't criticize Jewish people and try to witness to them because God has put a hardening in their hearts, a partial hardening. Some have gotten saved and some hadn't as a result. Well, so now that's going to be changed and that's what this means. He's going to be pouring out salvation to them. What does this do? This does what? The very end of that.
It's going to cleanse them from sin and impurity.
So isn't that salvation? That's what it's talking about. But he's talking about that group now. Now here it's way in Zechariah. And certainly he's done it individually through history to Jewish people as well as to us, right? But here he's speaking about this remnant that's going to come. What's number four? This is a big debate going on. There are people that believe the church is going to go in the tribulation and all that. If you want to hear some verses that will validate that. The church is already purified in Christ, isn't it? Look at Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Great verses about that.
And you husbands show the same kind of love to your wives as Christ showed to the church when he died for her. Make her holy and clean, washed by baptism and God's word.
Now that baptism they're speaking of is what? The Bible has two types of baptism, water and spirit. So which one's that referring to? Anytime it's talking about salvation in the Bible, it's being baptized by the Holy Spirit, not water. So another way of putting that is what? They were what? What does the word baptize mean? Baptismal is the word. What does it mean? They used it in a common term. They were baptizing things. Okay, that was part of the process. If they had a tub here with dye in it, they took a cloth and they put it in here and it came out, what word? Change. The cloth was changed. The color was changed. So they said they were baptized in their cloth. In general, it means that. The Spirit, what Spirit is this? Holy, referring to one part of the Trinity, God Himself. It says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So you are baptized by the Spirit, by God, which means that you were sealed. And we'll read in Revelation that there's a seal on your forehead and on your hand somewhere, and I believe Satan can see it. I believe the spiritual realm can see the sealing, because in chapter 7 it says this 144,000 was sealed. It tells where they were sealed. And that just means they were saved. So Satan can't enter in. You can't have people possessed after they're saved. They can be possessed before they're saved. If you ever get into deliverance ministries, you've got to be certain that that person wants to be saved and is ready to be saved, because if you deliver a demonic from that person and they don't get saved and sealed, how many are going to come back for everyone that goes out? Seven. Well, you can make somebody worse than they are. So you'll be careful. But that's what I believe this is referring to. In other words, there's going to be a salvation. These people are saved. They're already sealed and baptized with the Spirit. They've already been cleansed. So we don't need to go through it again.